Please open your Bibles now to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. Bulletin says John 16, but that's an error. John chapter 6. We want to begin reading in verse 32 and read to verse 48. Let's hear God's word. John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Let us pray. Thank thee, O Lord our God, for spiritual food for our souls from thy living word. We pray that thou wouldst be pleased to attend the preaching of thy word this night with the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that thy church may be edified and instructed and built up and strengthened in faith. We commit these things unto thee, Lord, for thou alone canst do them. We commit our souls unto thee. Wilt thou care for us? In thy good and wise providence wilt thou enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have been studying about the mediatorial work of Christ. That is, we have seen how Christ alone can bring an infinite and holy God together with sinners, or bring sinners to be at peace with God. And that can only be done through a kinsman redeemer, one who is both God and man, which is why the second person of the Trinity was made flesh and dwelt among us. He appeared as a little baby, he was a little baby, and grew as a young man, grew into a man, and then came to be our mediator, among other things. We've been studying his work of mediation. Now, as we conclude this chapter, we think of how that work is applied. So the work can just sit there, stand by itself, and be fruitless unless it's applied. So a number of weeks ago, my wife and I were going through a hardware store, and we saw some mistints. We always like a bargain. So we always look at the mistints and see if there's something we might be able to use. But we thought, well, this is something that might work for us. So we bought the can of paint, and for a little while it sat in our basement. It needed to be applied. It didn't do any good sitting in the can. It had to be on the wall. And until such a time as my dear wife got out her paint roller or brushes or whatever, it was just paint sitting in that can. In a sense, that we can say that of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was work that he did at the cross. That work had to be applied to sinners in need of the work of redemption. The question is, how is it applied? Part of the question is, who does the applying? Who applies the work of redemption? We've been talking about all the work that he does. Who applies it? And we believe that it is God and God alone who applies the finished work of Christ to his elect, to sinners. So we read these words and we recited these words about that he will certainly and that he certainly and effectually applies and communicates it to the elect. And that word communicate really means to apply effectually. So there is the work of Christ applied to the heart of sinners. And we'll come to this also. Well, we talked a little bit about the application of that to the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints. The work itself was done and applied in eternity past, but it is applied, as far as you and I are concerned, is applied in our lives in a particular period of time. So there's a time, perhaps you can look back, or there's a time when you can look back and say, I was not a believer. But there was a time then, say, perhaps you say today, I am a believer. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. And he gave his life so that I could have eternal life. So when God applies that work, we see, first of all, that it is God who applies it and not man. So there are many, many who believe that they are in charge of their own salvation, that they can take the work of Christ at will and be saved at a time that they choose, at a time that they appoint. But the Lord says so clearly, my glory will I not give to another. There's no glory given to any man in the work of salvation. No man can say, look at me, I did the right thing. I chose the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, the Lord has saved me according to his sovereign and covenantal love. So that makes it a very certain salvation. We read in John 6, verse 37, that salvation is a gift from God to whom? It's a gift from God to Christ. All that the Father giveth me. It's a very profound thought that Jesus did not come into the world for you. You came into the world for Jesus. And I just read that recently and it kind of threw me off. It's worth thinking about. Jesus did not come into the world for you. You came into the world for Jesus. He is the church. God's elect are a gift from the Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's a certainty of their coming. It's a gift to the Lord. In the process of time, at an appointed time, they will come to me. And then there's a promise that those sinners will be received. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's the promise of the gospel. We come to Christ in faith. Christ will not cast us away, literally drive us away. He will receive all who come to him. So there's the outward call of the gospel. Very free, it's very open. If you come to Christ, you say, well, am I coming the right way? If you're coming to God through Christ, that's the only way. That's all really where you need to start. You're coming to God through Christ Jesus. You're coming as a sinner in need of his redeeming work. You're coming by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus, not in faith regarding your decision or your coming or your repentance or your weeping, your prayer is nothing. All just because of Christ. Christ himself and Christ alone. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 39, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So there's a security of the believer. It is bound up in an agreement between God the Father and God the Son. In one sense, we can say we're incidental to this thing, but we're very much involved, because the Lord does use the things that I mentioned earlier, doesn't he? He uses the preaching of the word as means. He uses repentance, your conviction of sin, to make you see that you need a Savior. He gives you repentance, a hatred for the sin that crucified the Lord Jesus, and a turning away from it, and a desire for salvation, a renewed interest in holiness. Holiness in your own life, holiness that pleases the Father. So there is a very certain salvation and also a very certain intent. So to another group of people, the Lord Jesus talked about himself as a shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Not for the sheep and the goats. I lay down my life for the sheep. I die for my church. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." They're going to be brought in as well, the Gentiles as well as the Jewish believers. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So the church is unified in that sense, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. "They shall hear my voice." Not everyone hears the voice of Christ in the sense that they respond to his word. They may hear the word read, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives you that response. So this idea that Christ came with a work to do, and that work is established. He did what he was sent to do. He was sent to purchase his possession. He was sent to redeem his church. He was sent to purchase his elect. And he has done that. And a believer always marvels that that's the case. It's very humbling and not a source of pride to believe in the election of God. You can ask yourself whether, when you look at your Christian life, when you look at your life as a whole, you may think from your own self, as you look at people around you, some people, maybe who you work with, some people perhaps who you live with, and as you begin to know yourself better, do you ever find yourself thinking, there are other people who are kinder than I am? There are other people who deserve to be saved more than I do. I'm not a particularly good person. And I don't know why God would choose me. I don't know why I am elect, because it certainly was not for my good works. It certainly was not for anything that I've done. And when you come to that place of humility, all you can do is praise the Lord and thank him, because you're very sure that you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that the reason for that is because God has acted upon your soul to separate you unto the gospel at his appointed time. And it's a marvelous thing to find the joy of the Lord, the security and assurance of salvation, because you are looking not to yourself, not to what you've done, not to a decision that you've made. You're looking entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you have done something, or as long as you think you have done something to secure your salvation, there's a measure of praise left for yourself. I've done the right thing. And you're going to end up thinking about yourself and pointing to yourself. The more you realize that the work of salvation has been applied to you sovereignly by a holy God, and you realize what kind of a creature you are, you will praise the Lord. You will necessarily praise the Lord. You'll give him great thanksgiving because you know what's due to you, but you also know that by the hearing the gospel, you know what's promised you. Salvation in Christ, the hope of heaven, a life of holiness in this life, and a desire for those things. So there is the application of the work of Christ. And if you truly understand, you can only praise. You can never praise yourself. You're going to be thankful, perhaps, for the person who brought the gospel to you. You're going to see that God did that sovereignly. We'll come to that as well. So there is a specific application of the work of salvation. We call that sometimes limited atonement. What that means, that sounds very negative, but what it means is that Christ actually did the work that he came to do, that he intended to do. And if you have difficulty with that, there's a wonderful explanation in your bulletin from our Baptist friend Charles Spurgeon, who makes the whole thing very concise, and he essentially uses the argument of John Owen, but very concise, and I don't think it can be gainsaid, can't be opposed. Well, how then is Christ's work applied to the believer? So there's the idea. It is applied. There's the work on the cross. With eyes of faith, you look to the cross and you say, there is my salvation. It's not in my heart. There's no salvation in my heart. It's on the cross. It's what Christ has done. You're always looking away from yourself for your hope of salvation. And you're not looking for an experience. You're looking at the cross. You're looking at the fact of Christ dying for sinners. But Christ's work is applied in various ways. One of those ways is through intercession. So intercession means pleading on the behalf of another. The Bible uses the language of a lawyer. So we read in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, that may be a verse that sidetracks your attention a little bit, but I just want to say about that for now, that he is not the expiation, not the atonement for the sins of the world, but the propitiation. So the Lord keeps the wrath of God off of the world until the second coming. And the wrath of God is not poured out as it ought to be, the propitiation for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. So here is the work of Christ as an advocate. As an advocate, you may have heard somebody say that someone who represents himself in a court of law has a fool for a lawyer. It's not wise to go into a court of law and represent yourself. It's best to know and hire somebody who knows what to do. And that's generally true. But how much truer is that when you think of the court of heaven? How are you going to stand without an advocate? And the Bible says you have a lawyer, you have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there defending you. Do you need defending? Yeah, in Revelation we hear about the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night. And he accuses. What does he accuse? Satan accuses you in the court of heaven, in the presence of God, and says, why should you forgive this sinner? He's weak. And he falls daily. And does Satan say that only in the court of heaven, or does he Does he say that to you as well? Does he say that to believers? They don't bother God with your sin. You don't expect God to forgive you when you sin so often, when you sin so deeply. How do you expect God to forgive? He's got his limits. Jesus says, Father, I know that your grace has no limits. And this is one for whom I died. I shed my blood for this one. And sure, Satan has accusation. You know, those accusations ring true in the heart of a believer. And the believer often says, what he says is true. But beloved, don't ever believe that God does not hear the request for forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father. And if you can't believe, Christ is pleading for you so that you will believe. And that is a precious promise, because it can be the failure of your spiritual life to not believe that, because Satan isn't interested in the world. He's got the world. They're all moving their own way. And he doesn't need his hands. He doesn't need to work in the world. It's best to let them go their own way. But he's very interested in you, Christian. He's very interested in the ones for whom Christ has died, because he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants you to live in despair. He wants you to think that there's no way that God's grace can be greater than your sin. And it ruins your Christian testimony. It ruins your living for the Lord. And only by faith can you say, my sin is so immense, my sin is so great, but Christ died even for that one sin that's really troubling me. Because Satan isn't the only accuser of the brethren, is he? It's your own good memory, sometimes your too good memory. It's the old man that comes in and says, yeah, you can fix this yourself. And there's so many reasons you need an advocate. Don't ever think that you can go into the court of heaven without a lawyer, beloved. It's suicide. You're going to be eaten up by the wrath of God. You must have a lawyer. You must have an advocate. And the Bible says you do have an advocate. So believe that Christ is pleading. He pleads his own blood in the court of heaven for your sake. And that's a precious thing to know when the guilt of sin overwhelms you. Here again, Romans 8, verse 34. Paul says these victorious words. Who is he that condemns? It's like, how dare you? Who dares to condemn me? You have that confidence. At the beginning of Romans 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then at the end he says, yeah, who dares to condemn me if I have been purchased by Christ, if I am justified, if I have a righteous and a holy standing before God? No one can condemn me. No one. And that is not an arrogant or proud statement to make. It's a very confident one. Because your confidence, beloved, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's interceding for you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Christ the Son of God. Christ the Eternal One. Christ, the covenant keeper, the promise keeper. Christ, it's Christ that died. It's just a man. It was a God man. It wasn't just God, it was a God man. These things are precious to the souls of believers. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He's conquered death, who is even at the right hand of God, the place of victory and majesty, who also maketh intercession for us. So he pleads for his people. He pleads for you. He pleads for you if you are a believer in Christ. He pleads for you by name, very specifically. He's able to do that because he's God. For all the millions of people who believe in him at this present time, he's pleading for them. And so there is a work of intercession. Christ's work on the cross applied to you by Christ's pleading. So we're doing everything here to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for praise and adoration. So there's intercession. The second way that it's applied to you is by revelation. He reveals to them the mysteries of salvation. How? In and by the Word. In and by the Word of God. This is a very, very important doctrine. It's important in the Reformation. It's important in 2018. Because this is where Satan will attack. To say that you need more than just this Word. And so there are so many people, it's such a prevalent belief today, it seems, that people want dreams and visions, and they want to see Jesus standing at the bedside and talking to them and revealing things. And God does not speak that way today. He speaks in His Word. He speaks clearly in His Word. There are things, beloved, I know that there are things that you don't understand in God's Word. There are things that I don't fully understand in God's Word. That's why we keep studying. That's why we keep reading. People say, you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. If you want to hear Him speak audibly, read it out loud. I used to think that was a funny little joke, but it's true. And we need It needs to be emphasized. There are so many people who fall prey to this idea. Well, God told me, and Jesus spoke to me. He did not. He has spoken in His Word. He condemns you as a sinner. All of that is in the Word if you only believe it. He shows you the way of salvation clearly in His Word. Read His Word. All that you need for life and faith, doctrine and practice is found in God's Word. It is sufficient. God's Word is more than enough for you. And the things that are really important, you say, well, what about this little thing? What about this contradiction in God's Word? There is no contradiction, by the way. It's an apparent contradiction because we can't figure it out, but there's no contradiction in a book that is written by God. Don't worry about those little things. Worry about the things that God emphasizes. Think about those things that God speaks so clearly about His sovereignty. Don't talk about, Christians are arguing about this and that. Well, forget about that. Because there are things that God speaks clearly about that people think are unclear. They're not unclear. God has spoken sometimes repeatedly. The things that God says over and over again, pay attention to those things. It's your very life to be aware of those things. Don't be led astray by people who say, Jesus told me this and God told me that. So, we come to the Lord in our ignorance then, right? I know nothing about you. You must teach me. I need a prophet. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to teach me. I need your Word. I need to read it, first of all, and I need to understand it. And I need to know how it applies to my heart, and I want to be ruled by your Word and your Word alone. And it's not that we shouldn't read other literature, but everything that you read, somebody very wise, his name I've forgotten, said that we should read 10 pages in the Bible for every page we read in another book. And I may seem a little drastic, but it's a good principle to think about. How much have I been reading God's Word? How much have I been reading other stuff? And that, if it's worth reading, it's going to bring you back to God's Word. It's always going to have scripture references. In a way, in reading quality, good works, you're going to be reading the Word of God. You're going to be reminded of God's promises and God's exhortations. So they're mysteries, but beloved, they're not known mysteriously. You say, well, the Bible is so hard to understand. Thou shalt not kill. You have trouble understanding that? Let's start there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you understand that? It's pretty plain. See, it's not the mysterious things. It's not the unusual things. The clear things. Start with the clear things. Because God has spoken extremely clearly. We already studied this in the opening chapters of our confession. So in John 15, verse 13, our Savior says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Lay down his life for his friends. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." So there's the revelation. There's God speaking in his word. Where does Christ speak to you? In his word. And beloved, it's not just we have Bibles with the words of Christ in red. And that's not more the word of God than other parts of the Bible. It's all the word of God. Everything in the Bible is the word of God. And it's crucial to know it. Ephesians 1, verse 7. We read of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery is something that is revealed in God's word. It's not an unusual kind of a knowledge. In the early church, there were a group of people called the Gnostics. They said, well, you have to have this experience. You have to have this special knowledge. There's no special knowledge. It's believing the things that are clearly taught. That's faith. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit that says, not only these things are so, or I agree with them, they're absolutely true. It's God speaking to you. In John 17, verse 6, "I have manifested thy name," says the Lord Jesus, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." And so there's Christ teaching about himself, manifesting himself. You need the knowledge of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And that brings us to the other means, and that is persuasion. The Holy Spirit persuades his people. You need to learn to think God's thoughts after him. So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of sin. My job is to be faithful to God's word. I hope that I speak to you as if I believe what I'm saying, but I cannot convict you of sin. And if I convict you of sin, you're off track. It's the Holy Spirit that says, that makes the heart to say, those words are true. I stand under the wrath and condemnation of God unless God has mercy on me in Christ. I know those things to be true by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know the preacher didn't make that up. I know I didn't get it out of my own heart. But the preacher has pointed me to God's word. God's word is true. How do you know God's word is true? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by logical deduction, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is whom you ought to be thankful to. If you have turned from your sin to Christ, you praise and thank the Holy Spirit. It's his word. His word is not to draw attention to himself, it's to draw attention to Christ. How do we know the Holy Spirit is in our presence? Because we worship and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his work. That's what he's promised to do. That's what Jesus said he would do. He's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak of me. And so this is a wonderful promise to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. In John 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." I'm going to go away, but the comforter is going to come. Hebrews 12, verse 2 exhorts us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, in this verse, he doesn't say the author and finisher of our salvation. It's the author and finisher of your faith. It's the Lord Jesus who makes you believe through the Holy Spirit. He begins the work of salvation, the work of faith. He's the one who's going to conclude it. He's going to bring you successfully to the end of your Christian journey, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 8, verse 9. Paul says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So as you read your Bible, I haven't been reading my Bible for a while, maybe I ought to get back at it. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I hope you have exhortations for brothers and sisters. Are you reading the Word? Are you in the Scriptures regularly? But those are good exhortations. You have to receive them as a loving exhortation from a brother or a sister. But it's the Holy Spirit that gets you to opening the book and to reading it, and then to reading it with understanding. Not just saying, well, yeah, I should read it, so okay, I read a page, I'm ready for the day. Or say, God, I'm listening. God, you're speaking. I have to listen. Speak, Lord, for the servant here. John 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus prays for his church. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are you made holy? Sanctify them. Being made holy, sanctify them. Make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not the Holy Spirit working independently of the Word. It's the Holy Spirit that makes this Bible a living Word. And so, beloved, you and I must never seek to feel or to know the Spirit in some way apart from God's Word. It's all we have. And that's where the Holy Spirit speaks. It's through God's Word. If you ignore that Word, you're going to end up with doubt. You're going to end up with confusion. You're going to be all over the place. The Holy Spirit makes sense of the words in your Bible, applies them to your heart day by day. You may read something and say, I don't know what this has to do with my life today. I'm doing something completely unrelated to this. But the Holy Spirit may bring those words to remembrance 6 days down the road, 3 months down the road, 2 years down the road. Say, here's the word that I need. You lay it up in your heart for now. The Lord will bring it to remembrance at the appointed time. And then finally, not only through intercession and revelation and persuasion, but also victory. So the Lord has promised to overcome all of the enemies of his people. How can you fight spiritual battles without the help of the Lord? If you endeavor to do that, you have no idea of the strength and the power and the might and the wisdom of Satan. I'm not here to exalt Satan, but he is mighty and he is powerful. And if you don't realize that, you're not going to run to Christ for his help. Because you're going to think, I've got this all wrapped up. I've got this in hand. And you do not. You have no idea of his power. And I've said so often that you have no idea of the wisdom of God and the power of God and the strength of God, the love of God, the majesty of God. You have no idea. But Satan isn't even close. He's far beyond the power that you and I have. He's a mighty foe. And you need a mightier power. Remember what John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You need someone greater. Don't never underestimate the power of sin, the wisdom of Satan. He's sly. That's why repeatedly God gives you warnings against him. Watch out for him. Resist him. If you resist him, he's going to flee from you because you're resisting him in the power of the Spirit. So God does, he establishes his victory according to his own ways, according to his own times. He doesn't have to give you victory tomorrow the way he gave you victory last week, maybe even in the same situation. His ways are past finding out, and he will deal with you differently. Don't second guess what God is going to do, or don't demand of him even to do it in a certain way. Wait for him for that victory. So we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Your victory, beloved, is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies become your enemies when you're in Christ. And that's part of Christ's office as a king, to defend him, to defend you against his and our enemies. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Colossians 2:15 says that Christ has spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's victory over sin. You're going to battle sin every day. Every day is a struggle. But the final victory is secured in Christ. And once again, you're going to look to Christ for that victory. The final victory. You're going to look and hope and pray for victories day by day, hour by hour, aren't you? But the final victory is secure. Christ has conquered death. And we still struggle with death. And we still wonder when friends and relatives, loved ones die and go to be with the Lord, or maybe they don't know the Lord. Well, what do we do with these things? Death is intimidating. But we know that it's been conquered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's our mediator. He's done wonderful work. He's brought together sinful, rebellious man together with an infinitely holy God. He's brought them together in salvation, brought peace where nobody could ever expect peace, but there is peace. And there's reconciliation. And there's union and unity and hope where the Son of God can be called a friend. I'm calling you a friend. And all of these things then are profitable to you. Christ intercedes. Christ reveals his will and his way. Christ gives you victory. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, persuades you of this truth. Be grateful, beloved, for all the blessings that you have in the gospel. And do not live the Christian life in your own strength. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for being mindful of us and our weakness, our infirmities. We are but dust, and thou hast had mercy upon us. Lord, will thou be pleased to grant that we may understand these things, that we may have them applied unto our hearts, even this night and in this coming week, that we may know that our blessed Savior intercedes for us, knows our weaknesses, knows our temptations and our besetting sins, and pleads for us. How we thank thee that thou hast not left us orphans, but thou hast sent the Holy Spirit to persuade us of our sinfulness and our need of repentance and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we praise thee for all of the blessings of the gospel which thou dost apply. We are humbled by the study of thy word, and rejoice to know thee, the true and the living God, and that thou wilt not share thy glory with another. Hear our prayer and bless to us the understanding of thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.